Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
There we go. Good morning. Good morning. And if you're online this morning, wherever you are in the world, it's lovely to see you all. Lovely to see you all. Are we all good this morning?
Yeah.
Good. Ready to receive the word this morning? Yeah. So here's the thing, right? I am so on my best behavior this morning. Like everything within me is just. It's my. Hold on a minute. Sorry. Right. I'm not flashing. Literally, I didn't realize I was going. Isn't how embarrassing is that, right? But thank you, Penny, for pointing that out. Okay, so what some of you might not know about me is I used to be quite like a political animal, all right? I honestly loved it, like totally loved it. And then I kind of went, you know, but this week I kind of fell off the wagon a wee bit. And in fact, completely fell off the wagon when it came to politics again and started to just read and all I'm going to say is this morning, because, you know, I don't want us to think that, you know, we kind of live in a bubble and all the rest of it. I guess what my thought is just for you to ponder and to think about whatever, you know, we tend to define things in terms of orange and green in this part of the world, and I'm not saying that either one of those positions is, it's up to you, okay? It's between you and the Lord and your conscience. I guess what, if you're paying attention, though, over the course of yesterday, Friday and yesterday, what you'll see in our country is that there was just one point where I got really cross. Can I just tell you something? And it's this progressive trope. Part of me wants to go, who dare anyone say that they're progressive? Because killing babies at 40 weeks in the womb is anything but progressive. Okay? Anything but progressive. It's demonic. Absolutely demonic. And we've got to pay attention, church, to go, in this country, don't be blinded by, you know, I mean, the increasing liberalization of our social culture here is something that we should just maybe pay attention to. As the father of girls, I'm really interested in that, for what kind of country they're going to grow up in, okay? When we have leaders of political parties who can't actually say what a woman is anymore for fear of being whatever. I'm very clear about those things. And it's not an orange and green thing for me, far from it. But as a church, what we do is we encourage you to think about beyond. This is why I absolutely believe that grace is for all, right? Is think beyond the normal stereotypes and tropes and go, what in your politics and in what you, where you put your vote or your ones and twos and threes and whatever, is to think, actually, where does this reflect the heart of God in terms of what we believe in our faith, all right? Because I think that's the shift. Actually, and increasingly, in the public discourse and in the public domain, it's increasingly hard to stand for faith. And we've got to pay. I'm not worried about that in any way, because Jesus is greater, right? What I'm just about to preach is a flipping blinder. With my zip down or not, all right? Do you know what I mean? How embarrassing is that? Like, seriously? All right? But I just want to encourage. And with that, I'm going to say nothing, because we were out for dinner last night celebrating Mark Donnelly's 50th birthday. And yoo-hoo! I know. Tell you what, he's had a hard life, but cult cheese, I tell you, that's what happens, right? And he's my flash not there. And I promised to people around me, I said, I promise when I get up to speak, I'll stay clear of it, all right? But I just think it's important to say that, all right? Don't buy into the lazy narrative and the lazy tropes of, if you happen to think that protecting the unborn is regressive, because that's the implication is that somehow you're backward. If you kind of think a child with a cleft lip deserves a chance at life, or a kid with Downs deserves a chance, there's nothing regressive about that. The heart of God is for everybody. Do you hear me? And if you'd like that, you don't like it tough, that's, you know, as the father of this house, I'm going to say we are absolutely pro-life. Pro-life. And that is my personal conviction. I think it's a conviction from the heart of God. And it trumps anything else. Sea borders and everything else for me is the fundamental right to life. Amen. So, anyway, shall we get to the Bible? And how was that? Do you really want me to get to the Bible? I'm being so good right now. Okay. So let's get into the Bible, because what's really going to help you here, okay? What's really going to help you here is, we had a bit of a segue last week, didn't we? And so I'm going to get into our series on Luke. Remember, I'm going to recap a little bit for you, then we're going to look at some stuff this morning. But I want you to understand that if you're sitting here this morning or watching online, if you're watching online and you can't get here, I'd really encourage you to get here, because there is that one of the, listen to me, one of the, if you look at the big narrative of what's going on in the world, right? If you look at our own country, what I've just described, one of the things that's under attack the most is the church. And what I mean is God's family. You and I sitting here this morning, you might be thinking, look at that weather out there. It's actually, you know, busting 15 degrees. We should be out doing something, do you know what I mean? It's not lashing it down. It's tropical for Belfast. And why are we not out there just living it up? And isn't that right? Like I am, this afternoon I'm going to play golf with a few people here from church, which will be, so pray for me, all right? Pray for me. Lord's favor. I do what I do. See, when I'm putting and all, I just speak Horiyadaba, Shiyaba. Just puts them off, plays with their heads. You pray for the anointing of the Lord. Just look at, write that. Horiyadaba, Shiyaba. You know, you can see your enemies. You know, you're just fading between your, right before your eyes as you, they see the favor of God on you, right? So please pray for that this afternoon, because that'll be fun. But, you know, the thing is, I actually believe that right now, and I'm going to show you it from the Word. Because remember I said that, that the best place that you can be found is in the church. The church is God's hope for the world, all right? And people have got, I have been around, now in my mid-30s, as I approach the second half of my 30s here, I kind of feel like I've seen it all. I'm going to keep going. I'm building faith, all right? I think I've kind of seen it all with people. We are the church. We're not the church. So the church is a few people in the pub and this, that, and the other. Right? Can I just tell you that God's design for you and for your family is to be found in his house. And his design for the world. And I'm not knocking parachurch. I think they do magnificent work, most of them. But they're no replacement for the church. I'm really being controversial today, but I don't give two hoots. Because sometimes in a world that's changing quickly, we've got to ground ourselves on the truth of God's word. And if you see it differently than me, then brilliant, let's talk about it. But I think conclusively what we're going to see today is there's such safety, protection, and help for you and for your family, right, when you are found in the house of God, right? Because the church, and what I mean is God's family together, living together with purpose to see Belfast, Ireland, and beyond, you know, encounter the God of grace, to encounter the finished work of Jesus. That's what we're about. What do we say about this church? We want to see lives transformed by grace. That's the whole reason why I get up to do this every week. It's because in my heart, when I looked over the last weekend, I just thought, you know, here's the truth of it. See, since 1998, nothing's really changed. Did anyone notice the numbers, orange and green, are pretty much the same? Only they just hit each other more. Anyone? Hardened attitudes, but no real change in the percentages. I kind of go, seriously, if you're smart, you're going to go, see, in another 20 years. Okay, the growth of the middle ground, perhaps, all right? But essentially, things are not really good. I mean, why? Because people don't change unless they have an encounter with the truth of Jesus. That's the bottom line. Do you get me? That's why we're here. And so let's have a look at that, because what I said in 1 Peter 1:13 was, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Let me get straight into it. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace. It's like Penny said it. There's people setting their hopes on all sorts of stuff after this weekend. And the word is clear. Where do we as believers set our hope fully? We set our hope fully on what? On the undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor of Jesus Christ. That will be brought to us what? Where do we get this grace? When we see more of Jesus. That's what I've been talking about. And so the more that Jesus is revealed to us, and that's why in this church we reveal Jesus every week, because as Jesus is revealed to us, what happens is hope grows within us. We see everything through the lens of the finished work of Christ. And then what happens is when you do that, you become anchored and you become strong in these days. It's where hope comes from. And so I just want to say to you, like, don't be on the back foot in these days. But also don't be complacent about what God does here, all right? Not just for you, but for the people who this morning aren't here. I want to show you that there is such a power to see more of Jesus in the church than you'll ever discover outside of it, God TV included. Do you hear that? Oh, is there any other things I'm going to take a knock at this morning? Set them up and I'm just going to bat them away. Just keep it, honestly. Is there anything else? That's annoyed me. I'm in good form. So let's get cracking, and let me recap over the week before. I don't know when it was, a couple of weeks ago. What's the view that God has? Let's get God's perspective. Let me remind you of this. Remember that when the people of Israel were on the move from a place of slavery into their place of freedom, God gave them very clear guidelines as to how they were to move. Because when you're on the move, okay, they were obviously moving from, you know, Egypt being slavery, being set free to enter into the promised land and that journey. And there's over 600,000 men that we know in each of these camps. And if you remember what I said, is God's always working in the details. So he asks them very specifically to camp a certain way. And what we see is in the Old Testament, if you're ever in any doubt that it's all about Jesus, in the Old Testament, Jesus is concealed and he's revealed in the new. And so what happens is, I was trying to encourage you in that first week to get a different view of your life, a different perspective on your life, because when you're right up against it in the detail of every day, sometimes we lose sight of the bigger picture, that God is in control, that God has got your life in his hands and he's got your future in his hands. And when you move together with the people of God and camp, if you like, do life the way that he says it, there is a protection. If we can we see that first image? That's what it was. And you see, whenever in the nitty-gritty, they wouldn't have seen it, but up above, now this is important, I'm going to talk about today, the tabernacle sits at the center, and they camp towards the tabernacle. That means that in a world that is full of their enemies, in a world where everything is going on around, they're going to be attacked from behind, right? The Lord says, don't you worry about your back. You put my tabernacle, that's the church with the presence of Jesus at the center. That's the image that we have for today. Put that at the center and put your eyes fully there, right? And I love this. Whatever you're worrying about today, is it sickness, provision, what is it? What Jesus says is live your life, camp your life looking at me and my promise. Right? Your natural tendency will be to turn around and face that which is coming your way. But as soon as you break that way and you're facing this way, then you're having to deal with it. The Lord says, if you keep your eyes on me, my promise, my finished work, as you look at me, I'm facing down your enemies for you. Amen. You won't see them coming, but I see them coming. And if you just keep your eyes on me in faith, then I will look over your shoulder, look over your head, and I will deal with whatever comes your way. Somebody say amen. Isn't that amazing? I love it. And so what would happen is the four faces of Jesus would be lifted up, and I'm not going into the details, I've already done it. So Ephraim, the tribe Ephraim, raise up the ox, which is the Gospel of Luke, and there the imagery is of the one who would carry the weight and the burden. I'm going to start that next week. How does Jesus take the weight and the burden of life and take it on himself so that we can live free? All right? That's the whole way through the Gospel of Luke. Then there's Dan the eagle, the tribe of Dan the eagle, power coming down from on high, the book of John. The lion is the other face of Jesus, the King of Kings, the book of Mark, and then Reuben the man, the Gospel of Matthew. And so what I want to say today is keep your eye on Jesus and he will fight your battles. Keep your eye on Jesus this week, and he will fight your battle for you. Let me show you how this works. Now, it's going to be teachy, is that okay? Yeah. He's up for it? It's going to be a wee bit meaty, but here, it's a cracker. So, we talk about transformed by grace, but the Bible shows us very clearly that right now, at this moment, okay, I want you to pinch yourself. Literally pinch yourself, go for it. Right? You feel that, you're alive. At this very moment, your attendance and your participation in the family of God is part of the way that God is protecting you and your family. Do you understand that? This is not just a nice club. This is part of God's ordainedly divine plan from the beginning of time. In the days that we live in, he has already provided everything that you and your family need to overcome in these days. And it doesn't happen outside of the meeting of God's people. It happens when we camp with our full attention towards the people of God, the presence of Jesus. How do we know that? It says here that, remember, we're going to zoom in a little bit on the way that this thing was set up. In Numbers 2:2, it says, they shall camp facing the tent of meeting on every side. Like I said, it makes no sense. Sometimes what the Lord says to us makes no sense at all. When it comes to our giving, as an example, I'm going to talk about that. When it comes to our giving, it makes no sense in a world where the cost of living is going crazy, where things are becoming more expensive, to give the first bit of everything that you have to the Lord. You know, people go, don't be preaching law to me. The tithe is law. No, it's not. It's your gateway to blessing. It's part of your protection. Because when the Lord sees a tenth, he sees it all. And he asks you to trust him. And he asks you to prove him. But what we have in these days is people go, do you know what? When it comes to provision, as an example, what I'll do is I'll go, that's what the Lord says. I'm looking at him, but I'm just going to turn a little bit. And I'll face the gas prices on my own. Are you crazy? Why would you do that? Anyway, we're going to talk about that in the weeks to come, because provision and lack and all that stuff is a burden for people. And what we see here is that the Lord comes to lift burdens off you, to take those burdens away, to make life lighter, and to see you absolutely, as you set your hope fully on his unmerited favor, you set your hope fully on unmerited favor, you see the provision of God. Right? So it's not that, here's the thing, let me just say this to you. It's not that if you turn away that God's unpleased, but grace and law don't mix. It actually tells you that in the Word. You either set your hope fully on grace or you do it yourself. Do you get that? Because what happens, the Bible is very clear, that the law nullifies the grace of God. Whenever you start to work, the Lord goes, you work. Whenever we set our hope fully on grace, he works. Do you get that? And it's crazy because it pulls at us to go, you know, when I start to feel the pressure, actually that's where we need to double down into grace and go, he's already provided for everything that I need above and beyond. And I'm going to show you that from the Word this morning. As an example, same with healing or whatever else. It makes no sense to our natural carnal selves, but that's why it says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it also says that, you know, I love Isaiah 58, 8 and 9, where it says, the glory of the Lord is your rear guard. Do you get that? So it's like the Word's actually told you, you keep looking this way, you build your life around the presence of Jesus in the church, right? And the glory of the Lord is watching your back. So you see, time and time and time again, the Lord is reminding you, encouraging you, and showing you what way to live in these times. Now let's get is this okay so far? Everyone good? So let's get into it. Let's read Zechariah 6, 1 to 6. It says, then I looked up again and saw four chariots coming from between two bronze mountains. The first chariot was pulled by red horses, the second by black horses, the third by white horses, and the fourth by a powerful dapple gray horse. What are these, my Lord? I asked the angel who was talking with me. The angel replied, these are the four spirits of heaven who stand before the Lord of all the earth. They are going out to do his work. The chariot with black horses is going north. The chariot with the white horses is going west. The chariot with the dapple gray horses is going south. So obviously that means the last one, the red one, is going that way. All right? Now, when we read this stuff like this in the Bible, I know for many years, before I really started to understand the message of God's grace, that stuff used to freak me out. That was for the weirdos. You know those traveling prophets who would come through for the prophetic nights? Remember those? You know, I have some crackers, you know, where you'd wear an orange t-shirt because you definitely wanted a word from the Lord, right? And you'd cough a lot in your orange t-shirt. Go in and out to the toilet 10 times, just so that, you know, remember Charles and Paula Schlegel, I don't remember them. That's going way back. Man, that's proper 70s, 80s. He'd play the piano. And she would call out words, and he would give anything for it, right? Brilliant, absolutely cracker. But, however, I digress, right? There's something about this stuff that as soon as you stick it through the lens of grace, it goes from the weird to the real life straight away. That's why the only way to read the Bible is through the gospel of grace. Because what you'll see is the way the Lord has put this together. Because all of this is doing is showing you that today in real life, whenever you walk out of there, the Lord has already given you everything you need in the finished work of Jesus to overcome. All you've got to do is keep your eyes on. The danger will be to look down, look left, look right. The whole way through the Word, doesn't he always ask us, you know, Joshua, don't look left or right. Take this book of the law, meditate on it, keep yourself forward thinking, right? So what has that got to do? Well, that's what's going on in the world today, all right? But let's have a look at this tabernacle, because they're all pointing towards it. And there's brilliant clues in here as to everything that comes your way this week. You just look to Jesus and you've got your answer to overcome. You ready for it? So let's look at, there's a picture of the tabernacle, okay? So we've covered this loads in our centered series if you want to go back and look at it. But let's actually have a look from above, okay? If we can do that, that next slide where we see the top view. All right, so I can, okay, so this is a picture of the tabernacle, and we're looking at it from the way that we would enter in. So you enter in from the east. And the first thing that you meet whenever, so this was the tabernacle, this is how it was laid out. I'm not going to talk about everything else. Go to our centered series and you get all the brilliant detail of how this, everything in here is a picture of Jesus. But as soon as you enter in through that eastern gate, the first thing you're confronted with is a bronze altar. So that's what would happen. That's where all the sacrifices were made for sin. And just shortly after the bronze altar, there's a big laver. A laver is a place where you wash and you're made clean, all right? Now, the Lord set all of this out thousands of years ago in absolute detail so that you and I today in 2022 in Belfast could have faith and boldness and courage for the days that we live in. Because watch this. Whenever we start to look at the things that come against the people of God, now remember, the Lord said, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Just keep your eyes looking forward. Don't look to the left or to the right. Don't take the weight of everything on your own shoulders. Keep Jesus at the center. So on the east side of the tabernacle, what we see is the cross and you see the washing of the word. That's what the bronze altar means. Bronze in the Bible is the picture of judgment. And so the sacrifice was made. Now let's look at that altar from the top. Can we go to that view? It's like a white picture. And let's have a look at what that looks like, okay? So on the top, it actually looks, I've done the wrong picture. But it looks like that, it looks like a cross. And they would walk up each side of it, and there's your bronze altar. And then after that, you would go past that, and after the sacrifice is made, you wash yourself in this big laver. Now, why does that matter? What is the attack on you today? And how does, if this is a picture, the tabernacle of Moses is a picture of the church with the presence of Jesus, all looking forward to when Jesus would come, how does it help us today? Well, what attacks us from that side, according to Zechariah 1:6, okay? So if we look at this, it says the white horse came from the east, going west, all right? So what does the white horse represent? False doctrine, false truth. Anything that, can you set that up for me again, please? Just show that one. Anything that sets itself up against the truth of God, right? So let's just get that up so people can see it. This is really important. Yeah. So the white horse comes from the east side and goes west. So what are the effects of false doctrine in your life? Fear, anxiety, worry. Stress. When you are not believing and centered on the truth of Jesus and his promise, the fruit in your life will be worry, right? You get that? Things that set themselves up as the truth in these days. One of those truths, I talk about money, that you need to, God's not going to come through for you. You need to do your own provision. Don't sow generously into the church because you'll not have enough. False doctrine. What do? You perpetuate fear in your life and lack. You get that? So one of the things in these days that comes against the church, and you can see it because he said, this is the way it's going to be, right? There's the presence of Jesus in the church. False doctrine comes. The first thing that false doctrine is confronted with is the cross of Christ, his finished work. So what we do is we put the finished work center, and then we wash ourselves with the word of God. So all the false doctrine that comes to steal your heart, to steal your attention, to steal everything about you. What the Lord says is, I have already made provision in the sacrifice of Jesus and in the washing of the word every day. So when the world says, or the spirit of the age says, you don't have enough, you're in trouble, what do? We look straight forward, we wash ourselves in the word of grace. And what does it tell us? It tells us what the truth really is. Isn't that good? You see that, how the Lord set that up? And so I think that's why we say, look, you know, people who got baptized there, what do we give them? We give them great books of grace. They go and read those. Because in a world that has a million different views about what is right, what is wrong, what is truthful, I think, believe whatever you want. I mean, you have free will to believe whatever you want. You can believe you're this, that, or the other. But also then what you have to deal with is the consequences of those beliefs. Why do you think we have a mental health epidemic today? Well, it's the pressure of the world. No, it's because we tell people you can do whatever you want, but then we have no answer to mop up the condemnation and the crap that comes as a result. Can I speak very frankly with you? Is anyone drawing the lines out there and going, actually, believing whatever you want and do whatever you want doesn't work? It makes you sick because you weren't designed that way. You were given God-given design. Anyway, bring him back, Jesus. Bring him back. So I kind of go, knock yourself out. Live whatever way you want. But you're going to have to live with the consequences of it. Isn't it brilliant that when you look at what God's designed here, week after week after week in Exchange Church, we just talk about the unmerited favor of Jesus. We encourage you to get into the Word. Why? Because, what's the verse in Ephesians 5:26? He says that he might sanctify her, this is the church, you, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Isn't that so cool? So I love it. So for me, this week, even though I fell off the wagon, okay, and I promised Penny I'm back on the wagon as of tonight, and that means I'm not drinking, I'm talking about politics, right, for goodness sake. In case you have a picture of me with a bottle of wine just shouting at Mark Cruthers on the telly, which I don't need a bottle of wine to shout at Mark Cruthers, let me be really honest. Why doesn't he just shut up and let them talk? Anyway, I'm back in the room, right? But I love it. Make a choice. If in your life, if you're feeling the effects of false teaching, do you get that? If you're absorbing it from everywhere, the Lord said, look forward and look at what I've done in my church. I've set up the finished work of Jesus, and then you get to wash yourself in that. Oh, isn't that cool? How's that? Let's move on. It says, where's the black horse come from? The black horse is all about lack, isn't it? It's about not having enough. If you remember this from week one. So let's have a look at that slide. The black horse attacks the south. It comes from underneath and it's heading north. So it said that, so can we see that, please? So it says here so there we go. And so when you look from the south here and going north, that's where the black horse comes from. Now, what did the Lord, when the Lord designed the tabernacle, what did he put right at that side of the tabernacle? Do you think it was just random? Or in the heart of God, was he already laying it out for us? So on the south side of the tabernacle, you find the menorah. Let me read. The menorah is the candlestick, right? Which is a picture of Jesus in the church. It says in Revelation 1:12-13, it says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, right, was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. And so what it means is anytime you see the menorah, it's a picture of Jesus in the center of the church. You might not be aware of this, but there you're learning something today. And that's why the menorah was designed that way. And so what happens is the Lord is always, Jesus is always in the center of his church. He's always in the midst. And here, and how does that overcome lack, right? So if you're experiencing lack in your life today, let me tell you something. Give yourself to the church and give generously to the church. Let me tell you why. Wherever you find the presence of Jesus, wherever, you go to the Word and show me anywhere in the Word where there was lack, that when it was encountered with the presence of Jesus himself, that lack was not turned into plentiful supply. Do you understand me? Outside of the presence of Jesus, in your own strength, you carry the weight of the burden. In the presence of Jesus, wherever Jesus is, there is always abundant supply. Do you get that? And so when lack attacks the church, what does the Lord set up? The presence of the Lord, and he's the one who supplies. And so it's to be found in a place. It's to be found in a place where the presence of Jesus is there. That's why the Lord set it up that way. That's why, when I look, and it doesn't, not just talking about money, I'm talking about health. I'm talking about everything that where you feel the deficit in your life. That's why the church matters. It's a supernatural covering of God's people when they meet together. Do I understand it? No. Do I see it clearly in the Word the whole way? Absolutely. Do I then understand in these days why the enemy is attacking the church? 100%. Do you get that? Because he attacks the church, he attacks our covering. You don't need the church. The church is full of wasters. Oh, that church, this, that, and the other. And, you know, we don't glory in any of that. You know, there's no glory in that. But what I find is, and can I be honest, Penny and I have more, your collective excuses for not being part of a church don't cover 50% probably of our excuses for not being part of a church. Quite frankly, now it's not like who's had the worst life ever. I'm not saying that, because quite frankly, we have. But, that was a wee joke. Wee joke. Someone said to me recently, he said, "Pastor, would you take a glass of wine?" And I said, "I only started taking wine when I became a pastor." So, read into that what you will. But can I give you a personal word of testimony? I'm not even joking, that is the truth. Yeah. Penny and I in our lives, like we're, you know, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, 40 odd Sundays a year for the last 30 years, we've been in the church. And I can give testimony to God's goodness. At times up, at times down, challenges all come in our way, but we have never gone without. And I can't explain it other than to say, God, you've been good to me. You've been good to me. You see, with God's perspective and God's view, remember, he's looking up here. His design is different. His plan is different. And we can't always see it. But one thing that we have, you know, as a priority in our marriage, in our life together, for our family and for our children, is we prioritize ourselves in God's family, because in the presence of Jesus, every need that we have is abundantly supplied. Do you understand me? And here's the thing, I didn't understand the way that the Lord had set this stuff up 20 years ago. But me not seeing it and understanding it didn't make it any less true. Do you get that? It didn't make it any less true. When I look at, if I take my two girls as an example, they're 9 and 11, and I think, what's the world going to be like for them growing up? Do you know where they're going to be found? In the presence of God in the church. Safest place for them. Our middle one's going to big school next year. In the natural, that scares the life out of me, can I be honest? And the Lord says, build your life around my presence in the church. And there's ample protection for her there. You get me? So my commitment to my family as the head of my home is to go, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Because it's the safest place for us to be. And it's not like safe in terms of, oh, the world's a big bad place. It's like, as the world gets darker, the light of Christ in you shines brighter. I'm not afraid of the world. Christ has overcome it. But we have to navigate our way through it, right? Until he comes. Is anyone going, Jesus, just come back soon? I don't know what you're thinking about here, Lord, but any time now would be awesome. You ever think of that? Flip, I do all the time. Bet your Monday mornings you do. You open your eyes, face the week, you go, Jesus, this would be a great time for a rapture right now, wouldn't it? But I guess what I'm trying to say is that the menorah is found on that south side. So when the enemy comes in like a flood, when the enemy confronts anything to do with the work of darkness in your life or around your life, we'll never stand one moment in the presence of Jesus. Look at the way that Jesus ministered, right? He has overcome it all. And when any kind of lack in your life, financial or otherwise, all right, be a generous giver, not just of your time, but also your of your finance into the house of God, right? And watch what he will do. I'm living testimony of it. I don't understand how it works. I genuinely, other than the heart of God and his goodness. How would it? Isn't the Lord amazing? Is anyone feeling encouraged this morning going, see, I just keep an eye on this? Keep looking forward. Keep looking at the way he set this up. So it moves from fairy stories for some of us going, I have no idea. See, tabernacle. Schnabernacle, for all it means to me. But then you actually go, this is God's divinely ordered plan from the very beginning. Let's keep going. Slide 4. It's the dappled grey horse is going south. This is disease and death, right? So death, ultimately, disease at the beginning, sickness and all the rest of it. And the dappled grey horse or green horse coming down the way, coming from the north-south. This is the way it attacks the people of God. So the Lord says, I'll put my presence in the middle. And on the north side of the tabernacle, this picture of the presence of Jesus in the church, On the north side, I'll put what? Does anyone know? It's the table of showbread. And where the table of showbread is, it's a picture of the Lord's Supper. It's a picture of communion. What a wonderful gift we've been given with the Lord's Supper, isn't that right? Because what happens is, this is why we take communion every week. Because Lord, you know, it's like one of the greatest gifts you'll ever have is to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper every day. And the Lord says, as you keep, because what's that do? Put your eyes on Jesus. Put your eyes on the fact that he's your healer, your restorer, that death is defeated, that every sickness has to bow to the name of Jesus. And we eat and feed on that every day. And so what the Lord says is every time sickness comes near you, feed on communion. You know, go to the doctor as well. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor, okay? Wherever your faith is at, go to the doctor, but also feed on communion. And if you need some teaching on that, go to our website and have a look at it. I think it's, I don't know what it's called, but we did a whole teaching on taking the Lord's Supper for your health and for your protection. But that's what happens on the north side. Disease and sickness and everything else, people spending their whole lives in the pursuit of being healthy and fit. And actually, the Lord has given you one of the greatest gifts, which is the body of Jesus broken for you. Remember, every stripe on his back he took so that you could be well. He went to the cross. He took every sickness, every disease. The word says the ones that are known and the ones that are unknown. When the doctor tells you, we don't know what it is, you can say, but Jesus, you do know, and you've already provided healing for me. Amen. All right, so you speak over your bodies, church. Speak over your minds. Health and wholeness in Jesus' name. And when the enemy comes in like a flood and you're tempted to look left or right, the glory of the Lord is your rear guard. You keep your eyes on Jesus and say, thank you, Lord, as he comes in. That way, I have the table of God, the communion table, the table of showbread as my defense. So what does that leave? I think that leaves the red one, doesn't it? Isn't this good? Is this interesting for you? Cracker. So it doesn't mention the red horse, actually, in Zachariah. So we have to assume this is the last one, going from west then to east. Can I just tell you how challenging this is for me? Do you ever watch those? I can't do directions. I'm not really very good. So people go west and east and all that. I literally have no clue what they're talking about. I'd be one of those people, much to Penny's chagrin, her sadness, where, you know, you stop and you'd ask people for directions. And they go, you want to be going up that way, to the left and the right. I've switched off. So they're like, meh, 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 meh. That's all I'm hearing from them. Meh, 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 meh. Penny goes, have you got that? All right, dead on. Just take me own way. So do you ever watch those American TV shows? We need to ask our cousins in the US, Tom Knight. They always talk about go east here, and he's heading off in a westerly direction. My first, how do you know that? What kind of witchcraft is this that you just go, oh, that's right, everyone right now, point north. See, you just don't have a clue either, all right? Not that, see, you're all going, well, look, right, so all I'm saying is this, right? You haven't a clue. You're going that way, right? You're going that way. Media team are going this way. That's right. They went that way. We're stuffed. Don't know whether we're coming or going. Makes me laugh anyway. Need Tom Knight to do a whole series on it. Finding your direction in Jesus. But what's the red horse, finally? The things that come against us is strife and war. So war at the very end of the process, but starts with strife and discord. And I absolutely love this. If you've got discord in your life right now, or strife in your life, think about relationships. Think about work. It can be in any number of areas, right? But it's an attack on the people of God. In fact, what I would say is this, particularly anyone who's been around church for more than 5 minutes, it's probably the number one thing that the enemy uses to destroy the church from the inside out. I actually have a feeling that, you know, whilst I don't think the church moving forward is going to be let alone, right? I can't see that. I can't see that in the future. I think we're going to have to navigate some stuff. But I think that what's interesting for me is that I kind of go, in one way, it's not the biggest issue. The biggest issue is in the church. Talking, gossiping, getting on. Nearly destroyed us. And the enemy does the same thing every single time. And we dance the same tune every single time, and then we wonder why things go belly up. Strife, discord, sowing division. The ultimate thing of that, it looks like war. That's the red horse. But it starts with these little things. So what happens when the enemy comes in that way? When he comes from that side to the people of God where we're facing. Well, it's at the end of the there's a, basically it's the altar of incense. Okay, you know, incense burns and it goes up. The altar of incense is always burning in the tabernacle, always always there. It's a picture of the perfect prayer of Jesus, actually. Incense is like a prayer to God. Do you understand that? So, I guess what the Lord's trying to, how do you, think about your family, because I'm sure your family's all like the Waltons, right? Because ours is, for sure. That's a loud laugh there, Stephen. You know. But you get me? Or work, or whatever. Or people in here who know the life out of you and all the rest of it. Me, right? The flashing pastor today, right? So what does the Lord say to you? Pray in the Spirit. Pray in tongues. Because when strife comes, the first line of defense given to you by the Lord is to pray in the Spirit. It's a picture of the perfect prayer of Jesus. Because you know when you pray in the Holy Spirit, when you use that gift of tongues, your spirit is communing perfectly with God. And what happens is you pray, then the enemy goes like a flood. It just poof goes. Just imagine for one moment, okay, what happens whenever you pray in the Spirit. And imagine what that looks like to any kind of darkness that's trying to come against you, right? Whenever you feel the niggle, whenever you feel the annoyance, don't take the bait of offense, start to pray in the Spirit, right? Because what will happen is the plan that the enemy will have for you is to plant a seed today, which takes a wee bit of time to germinate, a wee bit of time to grow, but ends up with you outside of the protection of the house of God because you got fed up with it. You didn't actually get fed up with the Lord. You got fed up with the people in it. Anyone? Take the big view of what God sees. Remember, he's looking down for a bigger view. The plan of the enemy is to isolate you out of the presence of God where you're going to struggle for supply. You're going to struggle for everything that you need. You know, when the enemy comes in, you're not going to be facing Jesus together with the family of God. You're going to be doing this and fighting like mad, right? Don't take the bait. Don't take it. It's not worth it. That offense is a trap, remember? Scandalon, the word scandalon in Greek, the trap that's set for the animal. It's bait, it's a baited trap. The animal goes in, takes the bait, and the trap door falls. And you're caught. Can I encourage you? I don't know how often you pray in tongues. Do you pray in tongues? Do you pray in the Spirit? The perfect prayer of Jesus. Like, I love that. Because you know what that means is I might not understand the dynamics of it. I don't know about you. There are times, and with this I'm finished, there are times in my week where I just go, yeah, right? And anyone? You can just feel. Sometimes I go, even after a conversation or whatever, it niggles me. And more often than not, then I just find myself praying in tongues. Like I've said loads of times, do it in the car, whatever. You don't look like a weirdo. You can be on the phone. More difficult if you're out walking in the street. But you know what? Hey, I just go for it anyway. Because when the enemy comes in with strife and division and discord, what the Lord set up in the tabernacle was the altar of incense. Perfect prayer. Praying in the Spirit represents the perfect prayer of Jesus to his Father. And he gives us that gift today. How cool is that? I guess what I'm trying to say is you're covered on every side whenever, and Jesus fights your battles whenever you have Jesus at the center. That's why we're a church that's entirely about Jesus' grace. And I want you to think about it for you this week. That's why it says in Psalm 92, doesn't it? A man planted in the house of God will flourish. You see, you start to read all these verses and they kind of go, of course it makes sense. It starts to make sense, doesn't it? When I'm planted in the house of God, I flourish. Why? Because when the enemy comes this way, this way, this way, or this way, in the finished work of Jesus, there's already every provision for every attack that comes my way. So that's why in the house of God, I flourish in these days. Amen? Does anyone feel encouraged about that? I love it. I just go, listen, you know, if you're experiencing lack, scarcity, deficiency today, you know, just see him revealed in church. Are you sick? Are you unwell today? As we get to taking communion, you know, if just say, thank you, Jesus, this is my healing. If you've got strife or conflict in family life, relationships, pray in the Spirit. It's all centered on Jesus. And I'm going to say this, every battle, what this shows us is every battle that comes your way, Jesus' grace is enough in every way. Somebody give me an amen this morning. How encouraged are we feeling? Pretty good. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to have some pads of glory, and you guys are going to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in communion. And thank you. If worship, guys, could you get ready, please, as well? If you're able to, why don't you stand to your feet? Remember I said to you, is close your eyes and tell me what you see. Remember I used that expression? Book number 3. Right? Close your eyes and tell me what you see. Isn't it amazing? Because let's ground this. Isn't it amazing that right now, no matter what's going on in your life, when we go, so let's take the whole area of sickness right now. Okay? And we'll look at lack as well. But this is what warfare really looks like. Isn't it amazing? You don't need to get up and fight the devil any day. Just get up and look at Jesus. You don't need to worry about what the devil's up to this. Who cares? I've got Jesus. And if you think about from thousands of years ago, think about it. If you want to have confidence right now, thousands of years ago, the Lord told his people to camp, to set up. He gave them instructions. It was all pointing forward to Jesus. And today, it looks like this for us. In faith, we eat this. In faith, we receive it today into our bodies, for our minds, to say, Jesus, to the world, it will seem crazy. But in the heart of God and in the plan of God, right now, he's watching over you. He is surrounding you. He is your rear guard. And as you put your attention onto this wafer and onto this juice, and we take it in faith today, there is a supernatural protection over you and your body and a supernatural healing. Isn't that amazing? Somebody say, thank you, Lord. Isn't it brilliant? We're to be grateful for this. We're to be thankful for this. So, Father, we take this bread this morning, Lord, and we say, thank you for your body broken for us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that thousands of years ago, before, you know, we ever were around in this modern day Belfast, Lord, you already made provision for everything that would come our way in the area of sickness. You give us your son, Jesus. He took every sickness, every sin, every bit of death and disease and dysfunction of the body and of the mind, and he took it on himself so that we, your people, could be free this morning. So we say thank you for that. Lord, thank you that no matter what the enemy tries to do, Father, we stand here in faith with our eyes on you, and we say thank you, Lord. We eat and say thank you, Jesus, for healing us. And Father, the cup is all about your blood poured out. It says in the word that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. And so, a twofold thing that I always, when I take communion every day, my simple prayer is this: Lord, thank you that I am righteous. Lord, despite everything else, when you look at me today, you perfected me forever according to your word. You have washed me clean and cleansed me by your word. And Jesus, your blood poured out, one sacrifice once, forever, for all time, every man, woman, and child, past, present, and future, made holy and righteous, born again into new life because of Jesus and your blood poured out. So, Father, we say thank you for that. Say thank you, Father, that every curse over us is broken. Every bit of condemnation, shame, guilt is broken. Hallelujah. And we say, so we drink and we say thank you, Lord. And what we're going to do, we're going to worship just, and then I'm going to encourage you to give generously this morning as well. And to say, Lord, I'm going to teach us, actually, because as we get, I've now set up the book of Luke, right, in my first 2 weeks. Remember, the ox is the picture of the one who carries the burden and the one who's the perfect sacrifice. Gonna keep weaving that in as we start to look. But today I want to encourage you, because it was just on my heart to encourage you to go, listen, don't buy into the narrative of the world. The Lord never puts demands on you. He is always working in your life to remove demand from you. And so we're going to give generously today. Online, there'll be ways that you can do that. But we're going to say no to fear and no to anxiety. We're going to be looking at the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, and we're going to wash ourselves in that word that says he is, you know, wherever his presence is, there is provision. So Father, we're going to give generously today, because it's an act of our faith, it's an act of our trust, Lord. But it breaks the burdens and it lifts the burdens. Amen, church. So let's worship the Lord and say thank you, Jesus, for loving us. For, you know, if you have that picture in your head as you walk out of here today, that you're surrounded on every side by the finished work of Jesus. And you have a tool in your hands. You have a thing to go to every day, no matter what is coming your way. And it's all found in him and his grace.